Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will be reading from verse 6 and ending with chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 5, 1. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not into the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words. We thank you for these precious promises. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose for our righteousness. We thank you because we have an eternal home in heaven. We thank you because even if our body is wasted away and destroyed on this earth, we look forward to that day when we'll reside in heaven in your presence. As we look into these words, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us all. Please open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to listen, to be edified, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to be rebuked if needed. Speak through your servant. I pray for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for this sermon is "The Necessity of the Surpassing Power of God." I think this portion of Scripture is one of the most beautiful portions that one can read. And I pray that the Lord would bring it to life in front of us and use it for our blessing this morning. Paul is coming in this part of this the section, he has started a discussion about the ministry in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he had spoken about the glories of the ministry, being a ministry of a new covenant, a ministry of life, a ministry of spirit, a ministry where we can approach the throne of God with unveiled faces and be transformed into that image. And then in chapter 4, he turned into, as we go into the world, we go into the world carrying the light of the knowledge of God. And we are faced with rejection, those who would not accept the gospel, and the risk that those of us who may have of losing our hearts because we find some who do not, who reject the gospel. But then in verse 6, he says that God, who commanded light to come out of darkness, he is the one who shines in our hearts. So he knows his elect, and he will bring them into salvation. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Our job is to keep going and preaching the gospel to the world. But it doesn't end there. The story of us going into the world doesn't end just by people facing people rejecting the gospel. Now he is telling us about something maybe a little more sinister, a little more difficult for us to face. And so in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Now the treasure is clear, I believe. It's connected to verse 6. He says, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is the treasure. We have the light of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier on, he referred to it as the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In chapter 3, he had referred to it, and he said, we look into the glory of God with unveiled faces, and we become transformed. So the treasure is our fellowship, our union with God, being able to look into his glory with unveiled face. We have been taken out of darkness and moved into the light and the glory of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with God in heaven. This treasure has a transforming power. This treasure has transformed us, taken us from the slavery, from the darkness of being blinded by the God of this world, and being set free and brought into the light of God. And it has a transforming power through us on those who are around us. Because he says that we have given we are to go and give this light. God has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of God. So we are to go and we carry it, and it transforms others through using us. But he says it is placed in a jar of clay. God, in his wisdom, did not choose to place this treasure in a strong jar of iron or copper. And he chose not to place this treasure in a valuable jar of gold or silver, but God in his wisdom has chosen to place this treasure in a weak, brittle, cheap jar of clay. And Paul is using himself as an example. So because he in the entire discussion, he's defending his ministry. There was false apostles who were standing against him in the church of Corinth. And one of the accusations that they were bringing against him was exactly this. For example, in chapter 10, they say, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. And Paul here is saying that is true, because I am a jar of clay. I am weak. I am exactly what you're accusing me of. But God has chosen to place his treasure in such jars. He had discussed this in his first epistle to the Corinthians. For he says to them in his first epistle, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Even our Lord Jesus, when he prayed to the Father in Matthew 11, remember, he used the same idea of God choosing jars of clay. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Little children here is exactly what Paul is saying, jars of clay, weak and unable. And then he goes on, and he shows us how this weakness of the jar manifests itself. What does it mean to be a jar of clay? To be a jar of clay is being afflicted. He says, we are afflicted. We are pressed from every side. In our Arabic translation, the word carries a sense of depression. So there is a physical affliction, possibly psychological affliction. This jar is perplexed. We get to a point where we are at a loss for answers. We don't know why things are going the way they are. These jars are persecuted, hunted down like an animal. It may be physical, like what happened in the early centuries. It may be emotional, from family members and friends mocking and making fun. It may be social persecution, where you could be fired for standing for your principles, for your spiritual principles. We are persecuted, we are perplexed, we are struck down, we fall down, we get weak, we get assaulted. In verse 11, he says, we are given over to death. In verse 16, he says, our bodies are wasting away. In verse 5:1, he says, our earthly body is destroyed. All these are descriptions of the weakness of the jar of the clay. And we all, brothers and sisters, all of us who are in Christ, we are a combination of these two. We have the treasure in us, right? We have the treasure of the gospel of the glory of Christ in us. And yet we are also all jars of clay. And we realize this, right? We realize this in ourselves. You know, whether you're a mother caring for young children or homeschooling, and whether you are a working mom or a dad, whether you are a husband or wife of a partner who's unbeliever, or whether you are a young single man or woman who is just starting your career, no matter what the circumstance that you are going through, you are a combination of these two things. You are carrying the treasure of the gospel of the glory of Christ to the world. People recognize that in you. People see that you are different. And because of it, you could also face all these things: afflictions, perplexion, persecution, striking down, wasting away in our bodies. And so this morning, I want to address this text under two main headings. One is, why does God choose to place his treasure in jars of clay? And the second is, why don't we lose heart? Because in verse 16, Paul says, despite all of this, despite us all being a jar of clay, we do not lose heart. So why don't we lose heart? The first question, why a jar of clay? Again, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show, and here's the answer, why jars of clay? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Three things in this section The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. One, to show. Being a jar of clay verifies the source of the power. We do have a surpassing power working within us as Christians. But when we realize, and the world realizes, that we are jars of clay, we look for another source for that, because we know it's not us. It verifies that the surpassing power, as he says, belongs to God. Right? It belongs to God. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men," there is the jar of clay, "they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." This power is not the power of John and Peter. It is the power of Jesus. In Exodus, remember when Moses started bringing the 10 plagues? Early on, the magicians of Egypt were able to bring a couple of them, you know, kind of match it. But then they got to a point when they went to Pharaoh and said, "We cannot do it anymore." And then it says, they say to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So we go to the world not by our own power. Our power is sourced in God Himself. So when Jesus sent the disciples in Matthew 28, what did He say to them? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go." See, we go by the authority of Christ to the world, by the power of Christ. In Acts 1:8, He says the same thing to them. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You will go to the world, but you will not go with your own power. You will go with the power of the Holy Spirit. So why jars of clay? To show, to verify that the source of the power is from God and not from us. So brothers and sisters, when you are going about your day and you are struggling, you may be afflicted, you may be perplexed about certain things, you may be persecuted, you may be feeling stricken down, you may be feeling your body wasting away. Don't look to yourself. Look to the source of the surpassing power that is working in you. Enter into the throne of grace. It is available to you. Pray to God. Commune with God and receive power and strength and wisdom and guidance from Him. In Samuel, David said, remember what David said to Goliath, "That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with swords and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Your battle is the Lord's. We fight His battle and He provides the strength. So to show, to verify the source. The second reason why God chose to put jars of clay is to show the surpassing power. He describes it as to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. It's a surpassing power. It is so vast and so powerful, it needs space almost. He expands on it in chapter 12 of the same epistle. Remember, this is a well-familiar passage. "But he said to me," as Paul was asking for help to get rid of his thorn of flesh, he said, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You need to be weak so that my power would be perfect. My power is so vast, you need to be weak, so my power will take its course in you. A third reason why a jar of clay is to show that the power of the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us, implying so the glory would belong to God and not to us. In verse 15, it becomes clearer in our passage. He says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Why jars of clay? Because the glory ultimately should belong to God and not to us. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God provides power to those who serve Him so that the glory would belong to God and not to us. So, three reasons why it's necessary for us to be jars of clay: to verify the source of our power, to allow the surpassing power to take its course in our lives, and to bring ultimately glory to the name of God in our lives and not glory to ourselves. The second question: why don't we lose heart? If you look at verse 16, he says, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Why don't we lose heart? It turns out that this jar of clay is made of two layers. There is the outer self, the human body. Verse 10 calls it the human body. Verse 11 calls it the mortal flesh. And verse 5:1 calls it earthly home. All one thing is that outer shell of the jar that is exposed to the world. But that's not the only layer. We also have an inner self. Did you notice that? The inner self, the soul, the new creation, the inner man that is in us. And so, while the outer body is wasting away, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, destroyed, what happens to the inner body, to the inner self? The inner self is renewed, it's sustained, it's upheld, and therefore we don't lose heart. What's renewing it? What's renewing it is the surpassing power of God, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what is sustaining you and what is sustaining me. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me and notice the immediacy of these two, the connection and the immediacy that comes in verse 8 after verse 7. He says, but we have these jars, this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to us, belongs to God and not to us. And immediately, we are afflicted, but not crushed. Do you see the connection? The surpassing power of God allows me to be afflicted, but not crushed. To be perplexed, but not have despair. To be persecuted, but not feeling alone. It is the surpassing power of the glory of the gospel of Christ that sustains the believer. This is the same power that saved me from the darkness of my sin, from the slavery that I was under, from the bondage that I was under. I was under the darkness of the devil one day. The natural man could not respond in me to the things of God. But God miraculously came And as he one day commanded light to come out of darkness, he came into my heart. He shone his light in my heart. He made me a new creation. He changed me and gave me the liberty and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and made me a new man, a new creation. But it doesn't stop there. This new creation is still clothed with a jar of clay, open to afflictions, open to perplexions, open to persecution, open to be stricken down and destroyed and wasted away. And so it doesn't just change me, it also sustains me so I don't lose heart. This is, brothers and sisters, the surpassing power of God is the power that sustained the apostles. Remember when they were beaten by the council of the Jews? It says they left rejoicing. How can they be beaten and rejoicing at the same time? The surpassing power of God. This is the surpassing power that made David write psalms of praise while being persecuted and hunted down for his life by Saul. This is the same surpassing power that made Luther stand up to the Roman Catholic Church, the empire that couldn't be shaken at that time. This is the surpassing power that made Tyndall willing to be hanging on a stick burning for the sake of translating the Bible into English. And this is the same surpassing power that will sustain you and me when we are dealing with rebellious children, when we are dealing with mocking family members, when we are dealing with threats of firing if we don't shut our mouth, when we are dealing with financial difficulties, when we are facing health issues, and when we are being persecuted by a dark and twisted and perverted society such as we find ourselves nowadays living in. We will suffer. We will be afflicted. We will at times find circumstances where we will not have answers to why what's happening to me is happening. We will at times find ourselves, our fleshly bodies wasting away, our sight, our heart, our kidneys. We will, because we are jars of clay. But within it, the promise is, while our outer bodies are wasting away, our inner self, what's happening to it? It is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are therefore afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but never forsaken. Never forsaken. What a comforting promise this is. Never forsaken. We are never alone in the midst of persecutions. God is with us. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We would be carrying in the body the death of Jesus, and yet on the inner side, the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. And notice how it works. How does this renewal work itself in us? In this text, there's two things I see that work on us, work in us to renew our inner man. The first thing is faith in the knowledge of the resurrection. If you look at verses 13 and 14, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, knowing, there's the knowledge. What do you know? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. The hope of the resurrection, the faith and knowledge that one day I will rise again, sustains me in this world, allows me to be able to withstand all the affliction and the persecution that may come my way. Because my end is not the death of the body. I have an eternal life awaiting me. And that's the second thing. So the first thing, it gives me that faith and knowledge of the resurrection. But then he goes on, it gives me also an eternal perspective. I can see what is unseen. Notice with me in verse 18 what he says. In verse 18 he says, as we look not into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I receive an eye that allows me to see what cannot be seen by the natural eye. I can look forward and see eternity. That's what, when you read Hebrews 11, that chapter that we all love, that's what happened to all the heroes of faith. They saw what no one can see. They saw the eternal city awaiting them. And that's what sustained them in this world, to be facing lions and killing and all the things that they face that are documented for us in chapter 11. But Paul also gives us what we see. What is it that we see that cannot be seen with the eye? Verse 17 tells us, what do we see? Look at what we see. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. I see a second purpose for my afflictions. The first purpose was that I need to suffer in this world so that the power of God will take its course in me, so that God would use me for His glory, so that souls would be saved. As more, and he says it in earlier verses, as more and more people experience the grace of God, that thanksgiving and glory would be given to God. That's what's happening here. There is a purpose for me being a jar of clay. But here, I see another purpose for me being a jar of clay. What's the purpose? It's preparing for me glory. Here on earth, the glory goes to God. But in eternity, I will receive a heavenly glory. Read it again. This light momentary affliction, what is it doing? It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And therefore, I have perspective. No matter how heavy the affliction is, no matter how heavy the persecution feels, compared to the weight of glory, it is light. No matter how long it feels, you know those psalms where the psalmist says, until when, O Lord, until when? We go through dark moments in life, we go through difficult circumstances in life, and they feel like they will never end. I've been going through it for years. I was reading Job this morning, and his agony is endless in his eyes. Until when? Why is this happening to me? But no matter how long it feels while I'm experiencing it on this earth, when God gives me that eternal perspective that it is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory, it feels momentary. That's how the surpassing power of God, that's how the gospel of the glory of Christ sustains the jar of clay. It gives me faith in the resurrection, and it gives me an eternal perspective into things that cannot be seen by the naked eye. That's how it does it. And so, in conclusion, I just want to point to you one thing, and I would be remiss if I don't. Read with me verse 10, please, for a moment. In verse 10, he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Brothers and sisters, everything we go through in life, our Lord Jesus Christ went through before us. We were born into this jar of clay. We had no choice in it. We suffer what we suffer because we are born into it. He didn't have to be born in that. And yet he chose to be born and become like a jar of clay like us. And therefore, he was afflicted. And he was persecuted. And he was struck down. He was nailed to the cross. His body wasted away for 6 hours on that cross. He was given unto death, and he did die and buried in the tomb, only to rise up on the third day in victory over death and Satan. And we, his followers, we follow in his footsteps. We may be going through circumstances. Now, also, I want to tell you, everything Paul is saying here, whether the afflictions and the perplexions, and these are things that we suffer. The implication is, I hope, is clear, that what's happening here is because we are carrying faithfully the light of the gospel of Christ. These are not afflictions that we brought on ourselves because of our sins and our iniquities and because of our, you know, misbehavior. These are things that are happening to us because we are faithfully carrying the gospel of Christ. But assuming that's true, just like he died on the cross and rose on the third day, the promise to us is, we will rise again. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. And so, we have awaiting us in heaven an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We go through all the difficulties, but we are renewed every day. Notice, every day, not some days, right? Not some days. We are renewed, he says, day by day. The promise of our Lord when he sent them in Matthew 28, he said, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. In Lamentations, Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So may the Lord help us every morning to wake up and go seeking the throne of God, where the surpassing power of God would be given to us every morning, so we can be sustained for that day and renewed on the inner man and be ready to face whatever affliction, whatever perplexion, whatever persecution, whatever striking down, whatever destruction is awaiting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, I thank you for these precious promises. I praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did all this for us. Without him, we would be mere jars of clay, worthless, destined for destruction. But here we are, with a treasure in our hearts and a hope in our heart that is giving us perspective about the eternal home that is awaiting us and the weight of glory that is awaiting us if we are faithful to you. May we be faithful. May we withstand and renewed every day by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.